Now then, let's go right almost to the middle of the Bible and turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Daniel, right in the Old Testament yonder. And Kerry, yeah, I think we could probably put on image one. Yep. That's it. Now, I thought before we read the passages, just a very potted history to put Ezekiel in a wee bit context. If you love history, that's fine. You'll enjoy the one or two dates, right? If you don't like history, then just forget the dates because they're irrelevant to the message, all right? But most of us will be aware that after the reign of King Solomon, the nation of Israel was split into two. And there was the northern kingdom, which continued to be called Israel, and that lasted until 722 BC, when the Assyrians came along, and that was the end of the northern part of the nation. The southern part of the kingdom was called, it was the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but was known as Judah, and the kingdom of Judah persisted for another 120 years. And then in 598 BC, so we say roughly about 600 years before Jesus was born, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon made the first of four incursions, if you like, into Judah and Jerusalem. In 597 BC, so that was a year after his first incursion, he came and he took back to Babylon a whole lot of Jews known as exiles, right? And Ezekiel was one of them. So that's just where he fits in. And then 12 years later, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came back and he ruthlessly destroyed all the towns in Judah. He completely destroyed Jerusalem and he destroyed the temple. On his previous visits, he had taken things out of the temple, but in 586, he completely destroyed the temple. And just if you're interested in these historical things, in that 12 years between him coming and taking Ezekiel and the others down to Babylon and him coming back and finishing off Jerusalem, in that 12 years, Ezekiel started to prophesy down in Babylon, and Jeremiah was his contemporary who was still up in Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah continued to prophesy in the reign of King Zedekiah. So Ezekiel and Jeremiah were contemporaries, but they were in different places. So that's just to give you a wee bit of the background, you know, where Ezekiel was when he had the visions that we are going to look at tonight. So we'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 40, and if you haven't got a Bible and want one, you can just put up your hand and everybody's fine. Good. Ezekiel chapter 40. Isn't it amazing, things that are in the Old Testament and how relevant, as we'll hopefully we'll see, they are to us today. So this is obviously in the 25th year of her exile. So by this time, Nebuchadnezzar had come back on that third visit in 586, and he had destroyed Jerusalem completely in the temple. And so when Ezekiel's prophesying and has these visions from the bits we're reading onward, Jerusalem was devastated and there was no temple. So in the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the fall of the city, on that very day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there to the city, to Jerusalem. In visions of God, he took me to the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain, on whose south side were some buildings that looked like a city. He took me there, and I saw a man whose appearance was like bronze, and he was standing in the gateway with a linen cord and a measuring rod in his hand. And the man said to me, "Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and pay attention to everything I am going to show you, for that is why you have been brought here." And in the rest of that chapter, and in the whole of chapter 41, and in the whole of chapter 42, God gives Ezekiel this supernatural vision of this new temple that was to be built. And we're not going to read it, right? But if you do read it, I mean, the attention to detail is meticulous. The dimensions of the gates and the walls and the sanctuary and so on and so forth, you know, measured to an inch, if you like. And so there's meticulous detail about the dimensions of this temple. Now, if you turn on to chapter 43, and I don't know how you're going to feel as we read this, but I've got to say, every time I read this, I just feel so thrilled. It's an amazing portion. So, Ezekiel 43. Now, the man... Oh, I've got my little light. See here. Oh, can we go back one, Kerry? Yeah. Is it working? Can you see my little red light? Not really. But anyway, you see where the river is, and there was three gates. There was a gate on the north and the south and the east. There wasn't a gate on the west. So, then the man brought me to the gate that faces east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters. Now, I've never really heard what I could say were proper. I mean, have any of you been to Niagara Falls? I mean, does it sound quite amazing? I would think it must do. You know, I've never had that experience, but if you've had that experience, you know something of what he's saying here. You know, and it reminds me of Revelation chapter 1. You remember where John had that vision of the Son of Man, the risen Christ, and it said his voice was like the sound of many waters. And so Ezekiel sees the glory of God coming, and his voice is like the roar of rushing waters. And listen to this, and the land was radiant with his glory. And the vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. Brothers and sisters, I tell you this, you cannot encounter the glory of God and remain on your feet. Every time in Scripture you read of somebody encountering the glory of God, they fall flat on their face. And that's what happened to Ezekiel. And then verse 4. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner temple, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Isn't that beautiful? Now let's just go over to chapter 47. We say this every time, don't we? These are amongst the most amazing and beautiful scriptures I've ever read. But then we say that with every scripture, don't we? Because the whole Word of God is so beautiful. So chapter 47, and we can put on image 2, yeah. The man then brought me back to the entrance of the temple. Is that okay? Because I've just given it a wee knock. Is it okay? Not too loud. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out under the threshold of the temple toward the east. The attention to detail here is so important. He sees water coming out of the temple, and the water was coming down under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Now just go to verse 3. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. Now, in round figures, we can say that's round about 500 yards. And then he led me through water that was ankle deep. And then he measured off another 500 yards, and he led me through water that was knee deep. And then he measured off another 500 yards and led me through water that was up to the waist. And then he measured off another 500 yards, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and it was now deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. And he said to me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me to the bank of the river, and when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side. And he said to me, "This water flows down toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the sea." The Arabah is the Jordan Valley, and the sea referred to is the Dead Sea. And of course, as we all know, the Dead Sea is dead. Nothing lives in it. Back a wee bit. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So wherever the river flows, everything will live. And we can go back to image 1, Kerry, if you like. Yeah. So the two things that I just want to look briefly with you tonight are two truths. The first one is the glory of God filling his temple. And the second one is the river of God, the river of life flowing out of the temple into the world. So if we go back to chapter 43 and that amazing vision, you'll notice that Ezekiel sees three things about the glory of God, doesn't he? Here he's standing, and he's looking eastward. And as he's looking, he sees the glory of God coming. What must that have been like to stand there and the whole sky was lit up with the glory of the Lord? Isn't that an amazing sight? And this noise, like the rushing waters. And then as he looks, something else happens, because the glory of the Lord enters this temple that's just built fresh new. And then as he looks, there's a third stage, because not only does the glory of God enter the temple, but the glory of God fills the temple. Now you say, David, hang on, this is, you know, 2,600 years ago there, but what on earth is the relevance of this to us tonight in Lerwick in 2016 AD? And brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, it is the most exciting thing. And you know how we prayed at the before we started, that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes. Remember? And this is the bit where I specifically ask the Lord that in his grace, he would open our eyes so that we will just see the wonder of this word. Because here is the relevance and the significance of this word to us tonight here. Hundreds of years later after this, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and listen to what he said to them. He said, "Church, don't you know that you are the temple of God?" You got it? Priscilla read last night, or this morning, she read me a verse from Acts. She didn't know I was going to be talking about this, it just was in another context. But when Paul was on Mars Hill in Athens, debating with the philosophers, he says, "God does not live in temples made with hands." And brothers and sisters, the amazing thing is that the God of heaven deigns to dwell in people. Writing to the Corinthians again, but in chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" So do you know tonight, if you're sitting in your chair and you belong to Christ, do you know that your body is a temple of the Spirit of God? Isn't that amazing? But I'm not thinking so much tonight about the individual thing. I'm thinking about the collective thing. And when Paul wrote to Corinth in that letter in chapter 3, he was speaking about them collectively as a church. And he said, "You, collectively, you as a church, are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you." And brothers and sisters, I can't do this. I can't do this. This is why I'm asking God to do it, to open our eyes so we can see it. But brothers and sisters, we here who are sitting on these seats in this building in 2016, we are a temple of the living God. And God is living in us by his Spirit. Isn't that an astonishing truth? This blows the mind, really. It doesn't end there. Mark's dad, Alec, Alec and Lorraine are away south to Gwen's graduation. When was her graduation, Mark? Was it yesterday? But anyway, Alec shared with me a scripture 3 weeks ago, and it is so powerful that I'm going to have to ask you to open your Bible and look at it with me, if you've got your Bible with you. And it's 1 Kings chapter 8. It gets terribly confusing, doesn't it? Because there's all these temples, right? So the first temple after the tabernacle, if you like, the tent that Moses, you know, the first temple was Solomon's temple. And this is the one that we're just about to read about. The second temple was what is called Zerubbabel's temple. That, you know, when we were doing the Nehemiah studies, remember? And the temple that was built in the time of Ezra and you know, that temple was the second temple. And then the third temple was actually Herod's temple that was built just before and was still being finished off when Jesus was here. These are the three temples. And interestingly enough, the temple in Ezekiel that has all these meticulous measurements has never been built yet. So, this is Solomon's temple. And after the completion of this magnificent building, this is the temple being dedicated to the Lord. And just come with me to verse 6. 1 Kings 8, verse 6. The priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place. And they put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. And the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. Now, just come down to verse 10 and 11. These are the verses I want you to really get a hold of. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Have we got that? So, brothers and sisters, here is this temple made by hands. Right? And these priests are ministering in the temple. And as they're ministering in the temple, what happens? The glory of the Lord comes, just like it did in Ezekiel's temple. And the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And what happens? The priests have to stop doing what they were doing. And you know, I find scripture so searching. It makes me ask questions. And the question that I asked myself was this: have I ever been in a service where the glory of the Lord was so overpowering that the congregation, we had to stop what we were doing because the glory of the Lord was just so woof. Are you with me? Have we ever been in a service where the musicians just had to stop playing because the glory of the Lord was so overpowering? Have we ever been in a service where people like me, speaking at the front, could no longer speak Because, brothers and sisters, the glory of the Lord was so present and so powerful. And you see, this is a personal belief that I'm sharing with you. But brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart, or I wouldn't be here. I believe with all my heart that it is God's will and purpose that this place, this very place that we're meeting tonight, don't worry about the bairns, so filled with his glory that we will not be able to carry on doing what we're doing, because we will be so overcome by the wonder and glory of the Lord. Let me quote two scriptures to you. Psalm 27. David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? Despite all his imperfections, his heart was after God. Listen to what he says in Psalm 27. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Got it? "And to inquire in his temple." Interestingly, when David wrote these words, there was no temple, because Solomon's temple hadn't yet been built. But David's temple was his own relationship with God, wasn't it? But just think of these words. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and that I might behold." Brothers and sisters, does your spirit long just to gaze upon the glory and beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple? Here's the other scripture from 2 Corinthians. Paul writes this. He says, "We all, with unveiled face, contemplating as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another." Isn't that wonderful? "Even as by the Lord, who is the Spirit." So, brothers and sisters, it is God's will and it is God's purpose that this place be filled with his glory. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that the glory of God doesn't dwell in this place. I'm not saying that. Right? Because Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "You are the temple of God and the Spirit of God is living in you." So there is a degree of the glory of God here, isn't there? But the wonderful thing about the Christian life is you can never say you've arrived. You know? And that's what that verse in 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, you know, that we are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. And so, can I just put it this way? If we've tasted something of the Lord's glory, we want to taste more, don't we? All right. We want to see the King in all his beauty. Now we can have the second picture, Kerry. the river of God. And I've got down here just, well, notice two things that are very exciting. Very simple things. The river that Ezekiel saw in his vision originated from within the temple. Got it? And secondly, wherever that river flowed, it brought life. Isn't that amazing? Wonderful. And brothers and sisters, can you see it? Can you see it? Paul writes to us here in Lerwick, and he says, you are a temple of God. That's what we are. Right? And the Spirit of God lives in you. And for months, I have had this picture in my mind. I don't know if it's of the Lord or not, I have no idea, but I've had this picture in my mind, and I'll tell you what I see in my mind. I see the river of God flowing out of this building. I can see it in here. I see, you know, I can see the church full of his glory, and I see this river, and I see this river of God flowing out from under, I love that expression, from under the threshold. Now, I know that the church is not a building made with hands. We know that. We've looked at that already, right? But I can see this river flowing out of this building, out under the threshold in the front door, metaphorically, right? And I can see this river flowing into the community, bringing life and healing and forgiveness and blessing wherever it goes. I hear somebody say, well, David, this is all wonderful. I just love to hear this. But brother, are you not being a wee bit idealistic? And I say an emphatic no. I don't think I'm being idealistic. Listen to what Jesus said. Was Jesus an idealist or a realist? Listen to what the Lord says in John 7. He says, if a man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his inner man will flow rivers. You got it? Living water. Was Jesus an idealist? When he made that announcement, was he misleading us? No, of course he wasn't. Right? And what Jesus was saying there about the individual is obviously true of us collectively, isn't it? As his people. Right? Those who believe in him. Well, if I had to ask you to put your hand up tonight and say, do you believe in Jesus? I guess most of you would put your hand up. Well, listen to what it says. Jesus said, those who believe in me, out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water. Isn't that beautiful? And brothers and sisters, I believe that the reason that we are planted in this place is that so from this place, there will flow out into Lerwick, there will flow out into Scalawa, there will flow out into Tingwall, there will flow out into all the regions round about, there will flow a river of life life-giving water that will bring healing and forgiveness and love and compassion wherever it goes. So in conclusion, I've written here, why am I sharing this with you tonight? And I've written down three reasons. Because personally, I find it so thrilling. Really thrilling. Secondly, because Paul in the book of Romans says that all the things that were written in the past, that is the Old Testament, because there was no New Testament when he wrote that. So Paul says, you know, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So from these Old Testament scriptures, we learn things that we apply to our lives today. You remember Jesus did that with the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Remember? It says that he explained to them in all the scriptures, the Psalms, and the prophets, the things concerning himself and his kingdom. And the third reason I'm sharing this with you is because I believe, and I can't help it. If I've got it wrong, I can't help it. I believe with all my heart that this is God's will for us as his people in this church. I believe that God's, I don't know how to put it into words, his ultimate purpose for us. You see, what amazes me, if you think about it, that experience that we read about in Kings, when the glory of God filled the temple so that the priests were unable to minister, that happened under the old covenant. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says the old covenant was a covenant that brought death. And so if the old covenant was glorious, how much more glorious is the new covenant? Got it? So brothers and sisters, if priests couldn't operate in the presence of God under the old covenant, what about us who are under the new? Whose glory the old covenant can't even begin to compare with. Amazing, isn't it? So that's the third reason I'm sharing this with you tonight. Because I do believe that it is Father's will and purpose that this place be filled with his glory, and that from this place a river of life goes out, bringing healing and blessing into our community. In closing, Paul said this. He said, brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But he said, one thing I do, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. And I've written here, brothers and sisters, let us not be content with where we're at. David wasn't content, was he? He says, my heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. When shall I appear before God? David was a man who was perpetually hungry and thirsty for, he couldn't get enough of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not about programs, is it? It's about God. God. This is eternal life, that we might know God, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. you know, let's get to the heart of it. And I've just written a wee note here. I reckon a lot of you know that book, My Utmost for His Highest. And I've got here, let us not settle for the status quo, but let us lift up our eyes, let us lift up our vision, and let us press on into God's highest. You don't need to answer this, but let me ask you, are you content with where we're at tonight? Are you happy? Are you happy if we're like this for the rest of our lives? Well, I'm profoundly grateful to God for where we're at. And I really mean that. And I say, Father, I thank you tonight for where we're at. But hey, don't you want more? Don't you want more? My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. So brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, and I say this hopefully in the right way, don't be content with where you're at. Aspire for God. Reach out for God. Don't be content, and I say this with all my heart, I'm not being sentimental. Do not be content until the glory of God so fills this place that the musicians cannot play. And I mean that. Don't be content until the day comes when whoever's speaking at the front has to stop. Because brothers and sisters, we are just so overwhelmed by the glory of our God.